Wasn't that what we were told? What about, weren't we deceived into believing that we could keep our health care if we liked it? What, huh? Period. Okay, I hear you now. Period. And not only that, we've been told countless other lies. We've been deceived about Benghazi, the IRS, the NSA, and by other government officers and officials, and that's just the tip of the iceberg. Now, let me give you, that's the way the world deceives us. That's the way our government has deceived us. Now, let me tell you how we, let me give you some biblical examples of how we can deceive ourselves. All right, number one, a man is deceived if he is a hearer and not a doer of the word, James 1:22. A man is deceived if he says he has no sin, 1 John 1:8. You say you have no sin, you're a liar, and what? The truth is not in you. A man is deceived if he thinks himself to be something when he is nothing. Galatians 6:3. A man is deceived when he thinks himself to be wise with worldly wisdom. That's our text for today, at least part of it, 1 Corinthians 3:18. And a man is deceived when he seems to be religious but does not bridle his tongue. James 1:26. Now, that's what it means to be self-deceived. So, how do we do that? I mean, how do we deceive ourselves? I'm telling you, it's not hard. We deceive ourselves just simply by lying to ourselves. Instead of lying to others, we lie to ourselves. Self-deception is the process of misleading ourselves to accept claims about ourselves as true or valid that are not, in fact, true but false. Michael Novak says, our capacity for self-deception has no limits. Self-deception is so ingrained in our fallen sin nature that it has no bounds. You hear that? 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Here it is again. Do not be what? Deceived. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now that verse says that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's a statement of fact, isn't it? That is a statement of fact. It is the unadulterated truth. But most of the homosexuals that I know and speak to, well, they'll just tell you they were born that way. It was God that made them that way. Therefore, their behavior is neither wrong nor sinful. And those that believe that way, in my estimation, are self-deceived. They refuse to believe God's truth about themselves and their sin, and they not only want us to tolerate their lifestyles, they want us to be accepting of it and to even celebrate it with them. You tell yourself an untruth about yourself until you believe it without question or examination and then embrace it, that's when you become self-deceived. Leonardo da Vinci said the greatest deception man suffers from is his own opinions. I would say that's probably a correct statement. Someone said, in fact, I read that this guy, I couldn't even pronounce the guy's name that made this statement. So I'm just going to read what he said. He said, the man who lies to himself, listens to his own lies long enough, comes to the point that he cannot distinguish truth within him or around him, so he loses all respect for himself and for others, and having no respect, he ceases to love. People who believe that they are strong-willed and the masters of their destiny can only continue to believe this by becoming specialists in self-deception. So Paul says that we are not to deceive ourselves. We are not to lie to ourselves. In other words, we're not to lie to about ourselves or our circumstances. Jerry Lambert told the story of a young teacher who lost her life savings in a business scheme that had been elaborately explained by a swindler. And then when her investment disappeared and her dream was shattered, she went to the Better Business Bureau. "Why on earth didn't you come to us first?" the official asked. "Didn't you know about the Better Business Bureau? And she said, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, sadly to say, I have always known about you. But I didn't come because I was afraid you'd tell me not to do it." So not only was she deceived by the swindler, she eventually deceived herself about the whole situation. And the folly of human nature is that even though we know where the answer lies, and the answer lies in God's word, we don't turn there for fear of what it will tell us, what it will say. The Bible is the only place that we can go to get a proper view of ourselves. It is easy to lie and deceive ourselves, and the longer we keep telling ourselves the same lie over and over and over, and the more the lie becomes reality to us in our thinking, in our psychic. And then finally, we eventually wind up coming to the place where we'll tell the lie to others as if it were true, because it has become such a part of our thinking that we actually believe it ourselves. And that is self-deception. And as John Gill says, don't, here's the word again, deceive yourself into thinking that you can serve God or be any use to the church by carnal and worldly wisdom, or with the false hopes of escaping the wrath of God for sowing the tares of error, heresy, and discord among his people. So, if you think you're wise in the ways of the world, you must become a fool. Well, what in the world does Paul mean by that statement? If you think you're wise in the ways of the world, you must become a fool. Well, the ways and the wisdom of the world are the exact opposite of the ways and the wisdom of God. The world considers what we believe about God, about Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about the gospel, about the preaching of the cross to be foolishness. But the ways of the world are foolishness to God, and because they are foolishness to him, the ways of the world should be foolishness to us. And I'm telling you, every time I sit down and watch the news or read the paper or anything else, I see how foolish the ways of the world is getting, and it's gotten bad. Since I was a kid, it has really gotten bad. Right, John? I know John knows because he sends me emails about it all the time. I enjoy his emails. So what does Paul mean by worldliness? The dictionary definition of worldly is relating to or devoted to the temporal world. Worldliness, then, is the condition of being concerned with worldly affairs, especially to the neglect of spiritual matters. The world here is not the planet. It's not the planet on which we live or the natural creation around us. Rather, it is the system which man has built up in an effort, now listen, in an effort to make himself happy without Christ. It may include the world of our culture or the, our art, our opera, our educational system. Well, there it's really gotten ridiculous. In short, any sphere in which the Lord Jesus is not loved and welcomed. That's what it is. Someone has defined it as human society insofar as it is organized on wrong principles and characterized by base desires, false values, and egotism. And believe me, the Bible has a lot to say about worldly wisdom and worldliness in general, and none of it is good. And one of the problems with the church at Corinth is that they thought that they were wise in the ways of the world. Now, much of it may have been the influence of Athens and the Greek philosophers who were just about 40 miles away from where they were. And they were indeed versed in the ways of the world, but they knew little or anything about the wisdom of the one true God. So those who think themselves wise must become foolish so that they can become wise. They must become foolish so that they can become wise. Well, foolish in whose eyes? Paul is saying that anyone who has an exalted view of his own worldly wisdom must learn that they must become fools in the eyes of the world in order to become wise in God's eyes. So you're exactly right, Ray. We must become fools in the eyes of the world. I read an article a few days ago. It's called, Is Our Secular Wisdom Foolish? Wisdom may be best describe our present scientific and cultural plateau. Yet spiritually, we are foolish indeed. Many men who seem to be wise in the eyes of the world are simply fools in the eyes of God. The atheist who audaciously affirms, "I know there is no God," is elevated to the pedestal of his intellectualism and wisdom by the world of pseudoscience. Yet in Psalms 14:1, God calls him what? He calls him fool. Humanists who deny the existence of God and contend that one's conduct should best be determined by the circumstances in which he finds himself, they're applauded and lauded as wise men of our age. I've talked to a few of them. God, in no uncertain terms, has said fools mock at sin in Proverbs 49. You talk to some of them for a while, you'll find out just how foolish they can be. The world cries out, do what makes you feel good. Do your own thing. God has decreed, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. Proverbs 28:26. The rich farmer over in the 12th chapter of Luke, who found comfort in his accumulation of worldly goods. Now, to the world, he would seem like a wise man, wouldn't he? He sure would. But God calls him a fool. Luke 12:20. And our nation just seems to be floating with the tide of a moral and spiritual cesspool. Let me ask you, are you just drifting with the tide, or are you willing to stem the tide? Let me tell you, and I think probably everybody here feels this way, I would rather be a fool in the eyes of a foolish world than a fool in the eyes of an all-wise creator. So we must become fools in the eyes of the world in order that we may be wise in the ways of God. John MacArthur said, much division in the church would be eliminated if individuals were not so impressed with their own wisdom. A person who thinks that he's wise in this age, that is, wise in contemporary human wisdom, does nothing but deceive himself. Anyone who is so self-deceived ought to become foolish, moros, is the Greek term. That is, identify with those who recognize that human wisdom, including our own, is mere foolishness, moria, which means without God. And those two Greek terms, moros and moria, come from the same root, and it means moron. What do you mean? Moron. So human wisdom, from best I can determine, is moronic in the Lord's sight. So unity in the church could never come without recognizing that human wisdom would be what God declares to be foolish. And any unity can never come without Christians become foolish in the world's eyes by conforming to God's wisdom. The wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, verse 19. And one of the commentaries that I read this weekend, it said this: man by searching could never find out God. Neither would human wisdom ever have devised a plan of salvation by which God would become man in order to die for a guilty, vile, rebellious sinner. No one but God would have come up with that plan. Man, he couldn't, he wouldn't. In Job 15:13, it's quoted in verse 19, it says, he captures the wise by their own shrewdness, and the advice of the cunning is quickly thwarted. This verse from Job is quoted to show that God triumphs over the supposed wisdom of men to work out his own purposes. Man, with all his learning, cannot thwart or change the plans of God. No one can stay the hand of God or say to him, what have you done? Daniel 4:35. Instead, God often shows them that in spite of their worldly wisdom, they are utterly poor and powerless, indeed, a bunch of morons. In verse 20, Paul quotes Psalms 94:11. The Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, but they are useless. Now, Paul wasn't telling the Corinthians here, he wasn't telling them to neglect the pursuit of knowledge. He was warning them not to glory in the wisdom of this age. God's way of thinking is far above ours. He knows all the futile faults of the wise. The Corinthians, they were boasting about the wisdom of their leaders and their teachers. Their pride made them value the message more than the messenger more than the message. And I'm telling you, we are not to put our trust in anyone but God. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Now, what the Corinthians were doing, they were boasting in men rather than in God. And in view of all that had been said, no one should boast in men. And as far as true servants of the Lord are concerned, we should not boast that we belong to them, but rather we should realize that they belong to us. All things are yours, according to this text. Did you hear that? All things are yours. Someone has called verse 22 an inventory of the possessions of the child of God. Christian workers belong to us. Whether it's Paul the evangelist, Apollos the teacher, or Cephas the pastor. Since they all belong to us, it is irrational for us to claim that we belong to any of them. Then the world is ours. Did you know that? As joint heirs with Christ, we will one day come into possession of it. But in the meantime, it is ours by divine promise. And those who tend to its affairs do not realize that they are doing so for us. They are. Life is ours. But that doesn't mean our mere existence on earth, but life in its truest and fullest sense. A life in Christ. And then, not only is life ours, death is ours. Death is ours. For us, it is no longer a dreaded foe that consigns the soul to the darkness of the unknown. Rather, death is now the messenger of God that brings our souls into his presence. Things present and things to come are also ours. It has been truly said that all things serve the man who serves Christ. A.T. Robinson once said, the stars and their course fight for the man who is a partner with God in the world's redemption. Did you hear that? The stars and their course fight for the man who is partner with God in the world's redemption. That's incredible. Thank you. And all Christians belong to Christ. Now, some of these Corinthians had been claiming to belong to him to the exclusion of some of the other Christians. They formed a Christ party. Whatever. It was a little sect. What do you call them? Yeah. Click. Yeah, it's a click. It was Christ's click. But Paul counters all such thinking as nonsense because we are all Christ. And Christ is God's. And by showing the saints at Corinth their true and their proper dignity, Paul boldly reveals the folly of forming parties and divisions in the church, which they had done. So don't let anyone deceive you into thinking that you are anything when you're not. In fact, I am to consider you more important than myself. And vice versa. We consider ourselves more important as a body of believers. So don't be deceived into following any man, anyone other than Christ. Take up your cross and follow him. Preach the gospel. Consider worldly wisdom as foolishness. And let the world think what it will of you. Just let them think whatever they want. Concern yourself only with what God thinks. Ask him to fill you with his spirit and with his wisdom. And let the world think you're a fool. In other words, let us become fools for Christ. I tell you, when the Spirit of God gets hold of a man's heart and brings conviction, Christ will send him to a fool preaching the gospel. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for it. Again, for your word and Lord, for your people.